good to know we're here once again at Mukti's Mini Supermarket. Opening prayer. Lord God, we just thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true, Lord, that what you have to say is, Lord, not confusing, is not contradictory, but Lord, it is truth. And so we ask you by your spirit and by your power this morning, you'd open our hearts so we might receive and it might do us good and bring a change in our life, our circumstance and our mindset, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's funny how these sort of series evolve out of nowhere, really. I start preaching on one thing and they evolve into more things. This one is it's the third one in a line of sermons, and I've got another one following it as well. So we'll be up to four at that point. This one's Simple Faith 3, and I've entitled this one Following Follow-Up. Because remember last time we looked at who we should follow? Which is really important, because we don't want to be following the wrong ones and the wrong things. Rhoda said there had been another one of these crazy cult leaders in Africa somewhere had taken people off. I've missed this in the news, I don't know how. And hundreds had killed themselves off in this cult thing. And that wasn't so long ago. We all remember the Jonestown thing and so on. These things happen. And people start off with a sincere heart and mindset and they end up in these places. And that's terrible. But to be honest, though, it's equally as terrible when people would come and get saved and get right with God and then follow off on another pathway and lose their salvation. I mean, a life is bad enough, but for your eternity, it's worse. So, you know, that's the way I look at it. The reason I'm preaching these sermons is not just because I'm here and I've got to fill in a space. But it's because I'm hoping to try and pass on to you what it's took me 50 years to learn. To save you a lot of heartache and trouble. That doesn't mean to say you'll go away and it'll all be there and it'll be easy. No, but when you find yourself in it, hopefully you'll remind yourself of what you were taught. And you've got a reference as to what is and what isn't. And that's really what it's about. In the old days, if you were an apprentice, what they would do, they didn't want to pass on the information very easily. You had to work for it. And the older guys would say, oh, I'm not telling you, and they would be keeping it there. But they wanted the secrets of the trade, and you had to earn it. Was it 8 years in them days? Something like that, to be apprenticed. And anyway, I think it should be opposite in the kingdom of God. That I want you to do better than me. I want you to learn quicker than me. I want you to get a hold of the things of God more than I ever have. Because that way the kingdom of God is extended. That way discipleship really is working as it ought to be. And we see a growth. I made a decision quite a while back and Rhoda the same. We're not looking for numbers. We're looking for quality. Quality believers. Jesus wasn't looking for numbers. So why should we be any different? Let's look for quality. And then the other thing will come with the quality. That's what we need, isn't it? Yes. Quality disciples. People who are following after Jesus Christ and full hearts of him. And they will grow. And then that growth will grow and go forth. And that's what it's about. The branches will spread over the wall, some scripture says. Yeah? All right, let's get into the word this morning. The following of the follow-up. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13. It says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but work with labour and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well doing or doing good. See, that's a funny one to pick out. Well, like a number of the scriptures I've brought to you as we've gone along, it isn't just functioning. Remember, we looked at circumcision was in one of the scriptures. It wasn't just about that. It's a principle we're looking at. Okay, we've got to get a hold of this. And yes, there's truth about the things it's saying specifically about working and so forth, and we'll cover that. But it's talking about the whole thing of walking in a disorderly manner. Now, I have to say, in many of the churches that I've visited, there are a lot of folk walking in a disorderly manner. They're doing their own thing. They're doing whatever. And that's down to that. But that's not what God has called us to. Now, we find here a command. Not a popular term today. We want a choice. There's a directive. It's something which isn't negotiable. It's not an optional extra. He's saying, you need to do this. This is part and parcel of what you do as a saved person. He labels those who ignore his command as walking in a disorderly manner. Now, I used to be in the boys' brigade. And we used to have to do the worst bit of the night was drill. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's what the army do. You march. And you learn to march and you do the manoeuvres and you're this and there and you're all walking this way and you walk through lines going this way and that. Well, that's great when you get it right. But you get out a step or a few of out a step, it's really weird. And it goes wrong. And somebody doesn't turn. You say turn, right turn, and then one turns left. You've got chaos. That's walking in a disorderly manner. And yet that's in the church, and it goes unspoken of, it goes undealt with, it's just left there. Oh, that's all right, that's the normal way of doing things. I think not. Okay. Whatever it might be in the church that causes chaos, then there needs to be something to put that right. There should be harmony within the ranks. Yeah. They set a wrong pattern. And throughout the history of the church, and you'll find it in scripture, there are those within that which will go against the pattern according to the scriptures and start to do things and draw disciples after themselves in their own teaching, their own ways, their own things. And yet God speaks specifically, we need to walk in a way which is in accordance with his word. Okay. Now, once again, as I've said already, we have a specific issue of, he's talking about working. Now, what's he saying about, we don't want freeloaders. Do you know what I'm saying? Because they didn't have welfare then. They didn't have anybody paying. If they were not working, somebody was working to take care of them, weren't they? And they had to get, and then they're taking their food, he's saying they're busybodies, they're doing other stuff, but they're not doing what they should be doing. That's what he's talking about. And so he's saying, we set an example. So, but they also had a right, and there's something in there. I was at Hindley Church one time preaching, and a guy came up to me and said, oh, you're a full-time pastor. And I said, well, I'm the pastor of the church, but I work a job, I'm a teacher. He says, oh, you're a proper pastor. And I says, no. I says, scripture says that there is a right for those to earn a living by preaching of the word to do that. I do it because we're not in a situation where we can do that as a church. And that doesn't matter. And it's not important. In fact, I sort of have a pride of not doing it. Of giving and being part of that. It's this notion that somehow the living from the gospel is wrong. Yes, I've come across it lots in Pentecostal churches, of people saying this stuff. And other people come into a church and go, you get paid for that? You get paid for that? I say, yeah. Well, actually, no, in this case, but do you know what I'm saying? People have a wrong understanding. There is a right there, but he's foregoing that. Why does he do it? Not because he wasn't without need, but he wanted to set an example, to teach them, to show them, be a visible sign of this is what you ought to be doing. So he's there. But it's also the general principle. And that's the wider thing, which I want you to grasp. Don't get stuck on individual things. Apply the principle across the board so you have an understanding. And anything that is people are walking amiss, then we need to have awareness about them. The things taught by the apostles were there. They were more than mere suggestions. Now, you don't go into the Old Testament and read the 10 suggestions, do you? No? Why not? That's how they live in the New Testament. It's all suggestions, according to so many folks. It's the 10 commandments. Now, as I put this together this morning, well, I didn't put it this morning. When I was putting this together for this morning, I was just going to do an addendum a little bit I'd missed. And it ended up with where we are this morning. But why? Well, the whole of this, I started to look. I put in a search in scriptures on the word commandments. I got more than I bargained for. I just went there, so I thought, that's too much. Don't leave the Old Testament out. Let's go to the New Testament. Surely there isn't going to be so many there, are there? And I was astounded, page after page after page after page of scriptures referring to commandments. You see, do we believe that we have the Word of God? Opportunity to say yes.
Yes.
Shake your head. The up and down way, it's not that way. It's, if we believe that, well, where did this come from? It's come from a history of people looking at the quality of that which is taught from the apostles, and it was there, it was meant to be heeded to. Why? Because it's the Word of God. What have we been learning? You read the Word of God, you put it into practice. That's called faith. Yeah? So if it's the Word of God, is it an optional extra? I think not. If God says it, it's a command. Now, there are a few exceptions, but they are clear to what those exceptions are. The bottom line, however, is a refusal to come under God's authority. When people will not come into obedience to the Word of God, what there is a refusal to come under God's authority. Why do I say that? Well, God's Word is authoritative, is it not? Otherwise, it's a waste of time. Yeah? So if we will not heed what God is saying, we refuse his authority. We say, well, I know better than you on that one, God. Now, you don't literally say it, do you? How many people have you heard that say? Perhaps an atheist or two, but people in church wouldn't say that. No, they prove by their actions or their inactions what they actually believe. They don't spout the words. They do it by what they do or don't do. Okay. So, it's a refusal for that, and they might know it. They might say, when you preach it, yes and amen, with vocal ferocity, but they don't do it. And we're all guilty of this somewhere along the line, I have to say. How many sermons have we heard? How many times have we read the Bible? Yet how little have we actually put into our life? Yeah? Okay. There are exceptions. 1 Timothy 4:11, he says, let's come to the exception of prima. These things command and teach. So he's saying right there, when they speak in the Word of God, you command it. In other words, there's an expectation when it's taught from the Word of God. Provides that big one.
Amen.
Anything else you can forget? And in context of the whole, in the context of the chapter, not these ideas that people use as a pretext to put their own point on, but no, what Scripture actually says, then that's a command that we need to be doing. Not hard, is it? I said, it's not hard, is it? You're all going, well, you could say that, right? I think it is hard. Well, you're right in one respect. The understanding of what we need to do isn't hard, but the battle of our will perhaps is. Yeah. Okay. You see, the teaching was given and to be treated as a specific command unless it's stated otherwise. That's why it's the Word of God. And we are to put the Word of God into practice, not read it, not just agree with it, not ignore it, but to do it. 2 Corinthians 8 and 8, it tells you. He says, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing your sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Every time Paul's speaking something from his own opinion, he puts in something like that. And it happens a few times. This is not a commandment from the Lord. That's what he's saying. In other words, this isn't scripture. You don't have to do it. You've got a choice. But this is what I think about it. And if you regard what I'm saying and my experience and so forth, then take it on board. But this isn't the commandment. So when you don't see that, what is it? It's a commandment. Yeah? He tells you when it's not, and he does it several times. But when everything else is an expectation, this is something we are meant to do. Okay. Now this isn't do as I say, not as I do. But even though they had the right to have this be supported financially, they forgo what they were doing to set an example. Religion tends to be hypocritical. They are unwilling to pick up the burdens they lay on others. Matthew 23:4, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on other men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're not willing to do. That's what religion does. Oh, you need to do, the people need to do that. The people need to do that. You need to be here. You need to do that. You need to get to this. You need to go to that. You need to be at this. You need to be all these things. Where are you? Well, I got this to do. His advice to the church for those who walk in a disorderly manner, whatever that might be, is to withdraw from them. Oh, now we sound harsh, don't we? This sounds harsh in snowflake Britain. This doesn't mean we disfellowship someone, does it? It means this. You can see someone who is not keeping the word of God, can't you? Well, if you've got eyes, you will. If you're not just beguiled by words, you will see if someone's keeping the word of God. And we looked at that, who to follow last time, and there's four things we've picked out as being the basics, but we'll not go there. You can listen to the tapes if you want to. Okay, even though they refuse to do it, they know the word of God, they've heard the word of God, they refuse to do the word of God. So you see that. So the issue is, what does it mean withdraw? You don't open your heart up to such an individual. You're not in the same relationship with that individual because they're not on that same openness to God as you are, assuming you are following the word of God. Okay? It's to protect you. Because many times we open our heart up to the wrong person and they lead us astray, don't they? They cause us trouble. Why? Because they're walking disorderly, as the scripture put it. You should not open your heart in the same way. It doesn't mean you close your heart off to them and be cold-hearted. That's very different altogether. What I'm saying is you put a guard there. You allow the warning bells of the Holy Spirit to be activated. Now, has anybody never felt the warning bells of the Holy Spirit? Never felt them. I hope you all felt them at some time or another. If you're saved, you should have felt that sometime. Wait, you don't understand necessarily why, but there's this alarm going off. This, just be careful, just watch out, just see. And sometimes it makes absolutely no sense to the situation or the individual that you're with. But it's there. Take note. Take note. And beware. It's a cautionary thing. You shouldn't open your heart in the same way as you do to people who are obeying the word of God. See, the danger is this. We get hurt by some bozo that's walking amiss and we close our heart off completely. And the trouble is, and I've done it, I've been guilty of this as much as anyone else. You get hurt, you close your heart, and you think you're closing it off to the hurt, but what you can do and do is close off your heart to God at the same time. You don't even realize you're doing it, but you do. And you gradually but surely start to go downhill. Your walk with God somehow becomes stilted. Your expectations of God to move become diminished. Your joy of the Lord, as it were, has evaporated. And many times because we got hurt, because we opened our heart up to the wrong person or the wrong things. And then we've closed down. We've got in that. See, when we get there, we've got to learn to open up again. To open up again puts you in that same place where you may well get hurt again. Okay, opening your heart has always got its dangers. It's a two-sided coin, isn't it? There's a great side of wonderful fellowship and sharing. There's a downside when it goes wrong. Okay? But the good side outweighs the bad, like I should do anyway. Anyway, let's go into a whole other sermon now. We'll leave that where it is, but that was there for somebody anyway. This word command sounds hard to our ears. We prefer, and certainly from the time I was growing up, do as you want, man. Do it, the hippie generation. You know, do as you please. Anyone who tells you you can't do it, get rid of them. We don't want any of that. That song, I Did It My Way, is like the theme tune for the world these days. Do it as you like. It doesn't matter. It's okay. It's not okay. Do as you please. Take it or leave it. In the church world, it's the same. What's out there comes in. Unless you're kept very careful. It's very difficult. Now, this is discipleship, not mere Christianity. What do you want? Do you want to be religious or do you want to be a disciple? You take it or leave it. The soft option won't save you. I urge you to take a search of Old Testament and New Testament scriptures, and you'll be astounded, as I've said, at how many times the word command is attached to what is said. 1 Timothy 4:11, these things command and teach. I already mentioned that one already. It's almost like they expect you to do it. That's meant to be ironic if you didn't get it. I better say that because somebody will go away and think, oh, yeah. You don't know who's listening. People reject the authority of Scripture. They do. They won't bow the knee to it. They look and sound pious, however. They are religious, but underlying this, they refuse point blank to come under any of authority but their own. A religion of their own making. Goes way back to the Old Testament. Cain, was it? Refusing to offer sacrifice in the manner prescribed by God, but offered veggies. When it was meant to be a blood offering, was it not? And here we see that setting up right at the beginning. Well, I'll offer it this way, God. This is my preference. This is the way I want it to be. And they create a religion of their own making. And it still goes on today. It goes on in many churches. It can go on right here. It can go on with our own self. This is the danger of religion. It's prolific. It's invasive. It goes everywhere. A little leavening the whole lump. Hebrews 12:20. For they could not endure what was commanded. And he's talking about them in the Old Testament. When a beast was not to touch the mountain, it was stoned or it was shot. They couldn't endure what was commanded. Matthew 9. And in vain they worship me, so Jesus says of it. See, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. That's what Jesus said about the Pharisees. Who did Jesus have the problems with? Was it the sinners? No. Never had trouble. You don't see the sinners going mad at Jesus and say, oh, you know. It was the religious people. They were jealous. They didn't understand Scripture. They had their own traditions, the traditions of men, and made null and void the Word of God. That's what religion still does to this very day. And it's hard to discern what is there. Sometimes you just have to take a step back and begin to analyze it in light of scripture, because if you don't, you'll get beguiled by the wording, you'll get beguiled by how pious and how religious and how sweet and wonderful and come by how they are. You see, you don't just say it, you demonstrate it in what you do. The rebellion is there. It's rebellion in their lives. They will not come under any authority. Why? Because they won't come under God's authority. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. That's a good one, isn't it? If you reckon you're spiritual, don't be denying what's being told and taught you, he's saying. You need to acknowledge that this is the truth. You see, the rebellious spirit then manifests in churches, playing religious games, feigning submission. How many big old lying hats have you ever seen? I come out of the Pentecostal church. That's where I grew up, proper become Christian. And you'd often see two things. The most rebellious women you ever come across wearing a hat. And see-through blouses, for goodness sake. Yeah. Am I right?
Yes.
I'm sorry. Why is this? It's like the uniform. For goodness sake. You see, there was a sign of submission is not submission. Submission is submitting to the word of God. Sorry, I've distracted you with that thought. Feigning submission, but no intention of actually being submitted. Have a couple of friends. Well, more. One was a friend. One's more of an acquaintance. Weak men, and they married what they thought were really submitted, wonderful Christian women, thinking, this is going to be the easy option. Now, I must admit, I'm imagining what they're thinking, because, of course, I can't tell. They married these women that appeared to be so spiritual and so on. They were the most strong-minded, difficult women you could ever come across. And they've led them a merry dance all these years. True. And it's like... You thought you were in for an easy go. You must be joking. You now got a terrible life under this tyrant of a woman. And not only do they don't just leave it in the marriage. They take it into the church and begin to dominate them as this is what we should be doing. So much for your easy option, brother. It's terrible. Why? Feigning submission. But what's underneath is a complete... I don't know, he lost his destiny with God because of it. It's if it wasn't so serious, it'd be funny. But it's not. They won't submit to God. They won't submit to their leaders in the church. Well, what scripture say about that? I'm not trying to... You do what you like. I don't care. It's up to you. Well, I do care, but... You're going to do what you're going to do. But I know what I'm going to do. They won't submit to their husbands. And they won't submit to any authority. And that's really the point. That's why they don't do it. Because they won't place God over them. God's word says this. Yes, but I'm doing this. God's word says that. Oh, but I've got a special circumstance. God says, submit to your husband, or you don't know my husband. Do you see? As all these things come little walking out in people's lives, they put on their airs and graces, their spiritual performance. Well, don't give it me, honestly. It doesn't fool me. I'm too long in the tooth. I know it too well. I've experienced it too many times. If you can't do the basics, if you don't obey the word of God, then don't give me the rest. You see, their Gnostic pride belies their behavior. Do you get what I mean? Gnosticism is that I have superior knowledge, if you haven't come across it. I know better than you. And it goes so far as I know better than God. Because that's how it's demonstrated, isn't it? Okay. If they won't do the basics, they won't obey God. Their pride shows their behavior. I have a special understanding, is the notion. Actually, you don't. You're deluded. See, I remember a preacher called Ernie Lister. I saw him in America many, many, 30, 40 years ago. And he was a Native American and he got saved. I didn't see many Native Americans getting saved. It's great. And he used to have a statement. He says, don't tell me what you believe. What you believed is demonstrated in the actuality of your being. And he was, you can say what you like, but show me. Show me. Here's the thing. 1 John 2:4, he says, He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. I love John. He's so subtle. He is merely religious, a mere man acting as in the flesh. Is that not so? And in that state is in opposition to God. Is that not what scripture teaches? The fleshly mind cannot, is in opposition to God. You come across that? Yeah? Regardless of what the reason, regardless of whatever is refused, what excuse is spluttered, for you, disciple, it's a red flag. Remember I talked about red flags last time? Warning! Warning! Beware! Have your guard up. The currency we trade in is faith and righteousness, not nice people. Hear me. A lot of people's judgment on about a character, they were nice to me, therefore they are nice people. No, the currency is faith and righteousness. Or you'll get stuck on the Bitcoin market. Now, having said all that, we all need grace. There's not one of us stood or seated here who hasn't got it wrong from time to time, if we're honest. But when we see a pattern of behaviour that is disorderly, we need to make a note of how we approach that person. A pattern. And we don't go and make them an elder. I remember him once. These little things come to mind and they just do my head in as to why I'm stupid they are. There's a guy who couldn't deal with his finances, so the church made him the treasurer. I mean, come on. I mean, let's get bankrupt. It's crazy. We don't give them a platform. We don't open our hearts in the same manner. 1 Thessalonians 4:2, for you know what commandments we gave through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying what we're telling you has come through the Lord. They're commandments, not options. Coming to a close, here's something else important. If we know, we become responsible for it. See, what I'm doing this morning is discharging my responsibility. Now you know. If you don't deal with it, if you don't take it on board, if you choose to reject it, if you choose to be rebellious, that's your lookout. It's like the trumpet in the Old Testament. If you didn't sound the trumpet when the enemy was coming, the blood of those that would be killed would be on his hands. Well, we're blowing the trumpet these last few weeks, or more than that, should I say. If we're ignorant, that's slightly different. Because we're all ignorant of some things, aren't we? Otherwise, we'd be omniscient. And we're not. So we're ignorant of plenty. But once we know, we become accountable. A decision that is either going to get in line with God and His Word or reject it. That's why reading the Word of God, that's why coming to church, these basic things are there. They're elements of discipleship because they're essential. This is why our focus in church is around this thing. Not because we like the false wood, but because it's the focal point for preaching. And preaching from not our ideas and our preferences and our likes and dislikes, our own philosophies, but from the Word of God. Amen. We centre around that. And others centre around worship, and they centre around this, and they centre around that. But let me tell you, the essential thing we centre around is the Word of God. Yes. And I'm going to give a whole sermon on that next time. Looking at that. Amen. We're going to leave it there. I hope that's been helpful and informative to you and given you some understanding of some things which aren't always straightforward and aren't always straightforwardly apparent either. But they do come to light, and once you see that light, you have an understanding of what to do with it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.